And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates, outside of the dogs, and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Well, over the past couple of months, we've been in a series looking at the book of Revelation. And today we've reached the end. We've reached the end of the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, and in this passage we see the end of history as we know it. For those of you who have not been with us during this series, Revelation is a type of literature which is called apocalyptic. That means it reveals reality, but it does so through pictures and images. Sometimes they seem really bizarre to us. It's a really practical book, though. We've been saying that each week because it was written to suffering people to help them stay as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ in difficult circumstances. Revelation has three main sections. Chapter 1 is the introduction where you have a vision of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2 through to the beginning of chapter 22 is this long middle section. And in that section we see basically history between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And then at the end of that we reach the climax of it, which is the new heavens and the new earth. Tom preached on that last week, where he talked about the climax of history is not us going up to heaven. It's heaven coming down to earth. That's what we heard about last week. A new world is the end of history. A world without suffering. A world without sorrow. A world without disease and death. A world of joy. A world that he's made new by God. And God is going to dwell with us on that new world. Well, that's the climax of that middle section of the book. And now here we've got the epilogue, a kind of conclusion and a summary, a final section to the book. And this section is all about the return of Jesus Christ. You see, the thing that's going to bring in this new world is Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. See, Christians have always believed three things. They've believed that Christ has died. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world and he lived and he died on a cross for the sins of the world. Christ is risen. Not only did he die, but he rose again and ascended into heaven and is the reigning and ruling King of the universe. And the third thing is that Jesus, that Christ, will come again. Jesus will return. And there's four things about his return that I want us to see from this passage. There's the reality of it, the response to it, the readiness for it, and the rejoicing in it. The reality of Christ's return, the response to it, the readiness for it, and the rejoicing in it. First of all, the reality of it. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, maybe you heard it in the reading, I am coming soon. Verse 7, behold, get your attention, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. And verse 20, surely, I am coming soon. And there's two things Jesus wants us to know about his coming. It's certain and it's near. First of all, it's certain. Jesus says, I am coming. Jesus really and truly is coming back. His coming is more certain than the sun rising tomorrow morning. In verse 6, we're told that these words, it's a repeat of chapter 21, verse 5, these words are trustworthy and true. The words about the new heavens and new earth, the words about Jesus' return are trustworthy and true. And the reason they're trustworthy and true is because he is trustworthy and true. In chapter 19, there's a picture of him riding on a white horse and he's called the trustworthy and the true one. We can believe what he says because he is trustworthy. Now you might be here this morning and you might think that the idea of Jesus' return is, well, a bit far-fetched. You know, it's up there with the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. You know, it's a fairy story, like Little Red Riding Hood or Cinderella or the Three Little Pigs. It's just made up. Well, if that's you, then the first thing to say is you're not alone. There's lots of people who think like that. But if that is you, then I'd like you to ask yourself, what is the alternative to believing that? What is the alternative to believing that the God who made and created the world is one day going to remake it through the return of Jesus Christ? What's the alternative? Well, the alternative to believing that is to believe that there is no God. That no one created the world. It just came into existence by accident. The world, therefore, has no purpose. And one day it'll either implode or it'll be destroyed by the sun. And no one will exist to remember what happened on it. There's no future. There's no judgment day. There's no right and wrong, there's no good and bad, and therefore it doesn't matter how you live your life, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter how you die, it doesn't matter how you treat other people. My life doesn't matter, your life doesn't matter, because nothing matters. That's the only alternative to believing this. Now I want to say, that is far-fetched. None of us actually live like that. You see, we all know deep down that's not true. See, we all know deep down that our lives do matter, that this world does matter, that there is a God who has made it, and there is a God who's going to make all things new. History's moving to an end point, and the end point is the return of Jesus Christ. But the second thing that Jesus tells us about his coming is that his coming is near. Behold, I am coming soon. When you hear that Jesus is coming soon, it's easy to think he said that 2,000 years ago and he's not come back already. Why has he not returned? You know, 2,000 years to me doesn't sound like soon. Well, the word translated soon here doesn't mean immediately. There's another word that means that. Soon here means without unnecessary delay. There's not going to be an obstacle or an obstruction to his return. In other words, when the time is right, when the hour comes, he will return. So you might say, well, Jumpy, why has he not returned earlier? You know, I look at this world and there's so much mess and there's so much wickedness and evil and injustice. Why has he not come back and done something about it? Why has he not returned before now? Well, the reason for Jesus' apparent delay is for your benefit. It's because he wants you to repent and to believe and to get to heaven. You know, it's for your benefit that he hasn't returned yet. You know, we do the same sort of thing when it comes to parties. You know, you decide to have a party to celebrate your 25th birthday, like I did last year. And you decide to have a party, and you know, you send your invitations out to people, and then one or two people respond and say, "Well, I'd love to have come to your party, but I'm busy on that day." And so you say, what do you do? You say, "Well, I really want them people to come to my party, so I'm going to change the date by a week so that they can all make it, because I really want them to be there." Well, God's doing a similar thing. See, the reason for this apparent delay is because God has got a new world and he wants you. He really wants you to be there. And so this delay, this apparent delay, is to give you an opportunity to repent so you can be there. It's for your benefit. You know, if Jesus had come back 50 years ago, some of you weren't alive 50 years ago and you wouldn't be part of the new world. If Jesus had come back 5 years ago, some of you here weren't Christians 5 years ago, and you wouldn't have been part of the new world. You know, God is going to deal with the injustice in this world when Jesus returns. He will sort it out completely. But the reason he hasn't done so yet is because he's giving you an opportunity to be part of the new world. He's giving you an opportunity to be with him in that world forever and forever. It's out of love that he has delayed his return. He wants you to be there. And so second, how do you respond to that? Well, we see the response to it in verses 7 to 11. How do you respond to the reality of Jesus' return? Well, verse 7 and verse 11 tell us. You're not just to hear about it. You're not just to read about it, but you are to... You're not just to hear these words and read these words, you're to keep the words of this book. Not just the book of Revelation, I think, but the book of the Bible. You are to put into practice what you read. You're to let your life be changed by this reality. So how do you do them? How do you respond to the knowledge that Jesus is returning? How do you respond to the Bible when you read it? Well, John shows us. What does John do? He falls down at the feet of an angel and worships him, or tries to worship him. Now that's the right reaction, but to the wrong person. See, the angel's just a messenger of these words. These words have actually come from God himself. You see, the way we should respond when we hear about God, when we hear about what he's done, when we hear about what he's going to come and do, is that we should bow down before him in worship. We should worship Jesus Christ. You know, that's why God made you in the first place. God made you so that you can be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. He made you to worship. You were created to be a worshiper. In fact, everybody in the world has been created to be a worshiper. And in Revelation, we're told that there's two choices about what we worship. You either worship God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or you worship ultimately, it's the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. And you do that by worshipping something that's not God. We either worship God or you don't worship God. You either worship God or you worship the beast. You either have the mark of God or the mark of the beast. You're either in Jesus' kingdom or you're excluded from Jesus' kingdom. Those are the only two ways to live. And that's why in verse 11, John contrasts two different types of people. Those who are evil and filthy, and those who are righteous and holy. Those who worship Jesus Christ and those who worship other things. Let me ask you this morning, whose servant will you be? Who will you worship? Who are you worshiping now? All of us are worshipping something. There's nobody who's neutral. There's nobody who's got a vacuum inside them. That's an empty space rather than a Hoover. There's no one who's got an empty space inside them and they're not worshippers. We're all worshipping something. Bob Dylan sang about that years ago. He said, you may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. We all serve somebody. You are serving somebody at this moment in time. And verse 11 tells us that one day the choice that you make and the behaviors that you, the patterns of behavior that you do, one day they'll be irreversible. They're not irreversible now, but one day they will be. And that's why God is calling you today to worship Jesus Christ, to put him at the center of your life, to bow down in praise to him. That's what it means to worship. It's to give your all for him. And you do that in praise. You do that in thanksgiving like we did earlier. But you also do that in the way you live your life. You know, let me give you two really practical expressions of living your life with Jesus at the center, living your life worshiping Jesus. The first is your attitude to your possessions. What's your attitude to your possessions, to your money, to your stuff? Is it something that you live for? Do you live to accumulate more stuff until you're stuffed with stuff? Or do you use your stuff to serve others? Do you use the stuff that God has given you to serve him? To help you get to heaven? To help other people get to heaven? Do you use your stuff so that you can be part of that new world, heaven on earth? Or do you use your stuff to try and create heaven on earth now? But there's a second practical expression of worshipping Jesus, and that's your attitude towards people. See, to worship Jesus means that you forgive those who wrong you. You know, we live in a broken world, and people wrong us all the time. And we wrong other people all the time, if we're honest. But to worship Jesus means that you have a forgiving heart. You say, forgive me my sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, your attitude to other people is not to hold a grudge or to want to get your own back or to seek revenge when people wrong you, but to forgive and to leave judgment over to God because you believe that Jesus is going to return. You're not living your life so that you might get your own back on other people and get one over on them and try and get ahead. You live your life... You're living your life for Jesus. That's not natural for us. So how can we do it? Well, we're told in verses 12 to 16. You see, in verses 12 to 16, we see something else. And it's the third thing I want us to see, and that's the readiness for Jesus' return. You see, the way we can respond rightly, we're told here, is by remembering that when Jesus returns, he's going to return as the judge. That's what verse 12 says. He's going to repay everyone according to what they deserve. That means he's going to repay you for what you deserve. How you've treated your possessions. How you've treated other people. Whether you've worshipped Jesus Christ or whether you've not. But it also means that he's going to repay other people. People who wrong you according to what they deserve. So you don't need to get your own back. You see... Jesus is going to come as judge, and he's got the right to do that because we're told here that he is the creator of the universe. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Those words only apply to God in the Bible, and yet here they're applied to Jesus Christ. He is the creator God. He's the one who's made all things, and therefore he has a right and the authority to judge everything. To bring everything to completion. But he's also got the right to judge because he's the Savior King of the world. He is the root The descendant of David, we're told. The bright morning star. He's not just the creator, but he's the redeemer. He's the savior. He's the king of the universe. And so he's got doubly the right to judge. One, because he's the creator and he's God, but also because he's the savior and the king and decides who enters his kingdom. And so the question for you and me is this. In light of all this, can you stand before his judgment? Can you stand before the judge on that last day? Verse 15 is an awful verse in lots of ways because it describes a list of awful things. Sexual immorality, murder, idolatry, falsehood. Maybe you see yourself in that list. But even if you haven't done those things, even if you don't see yourself explicitly in that list, aren't the seed of those things in all of us? Isn't hatred the seed of murder? Isn't lust the seed of immorality? Isn't pride the seed of idolatry? Isn't lying the seed of falsehood? See, Jesus is saying here that all of us are wearing a robe. Everyone wears a robe. And the robe that we're wearing is your character. It's your every thought, it's your every word, it's your every deed. Those things enter that robe and make that robe, that character which you have. But because your thoughts and words and deeds are not perfect, neither are mine, that robe is splashed. It's filthy. It's dirty. All of us have filthy garments. And there's no soap, no washing powder in the world that can clean that robe. You can't clean your robe by trying to be a nicer girl, by trying to be a better person. Because if you do that, you just find that your robe gets more dirty, more filthy. See, how can you actually be part of God's kingdom? How can you have pure and clean robes? How can you be appropriately dressed and be welcomed in on that last day? Be part of that new world which Jesus is going to bring about. Well, there is a way. There's a way for our robes to be washed. And we read it in Revelation 7. God tells us it's through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the picture of Jesus' death. Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed, who died for the sins of the world. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself our sins. He, as it were, was dressed in our filthy robe. And he was punished on that cross for our sins. He paid the price for them. He was judged by God in your place. So that if you repent, so that if you turn away from your sins, if you put your trust in him, you can be made clean. You can be made holy. He gets what you deserve because he wears your dirty robe. But if you put your trust in him, you wear his righteous robe. A robe that's clean. A robe that's pure. A robe that identifies you as one of God's people. And so if you have been washed, then you have a right to enter heaven itself. It's not a case of if you have been washed and you have that robe on you that you might get there, but you have a right to enter there because you are holy. You are pure. Only the pure can come in, but you are pure. Therefore, God has got to let you in. There's no doubt about it. There's no question on it. There's no kind of, oh, well, I might be if I try and be good from now on. That's not the case. If you put your trust in Jesus, God looks at you as holy and righteous in his sight, and therefore now you have a right to heaven. And no one's going to take that right away from you. No obstacle will stop you from getting there. Nothing will separate you from God's love. Let me ask you, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? We sometimes sing that song, you know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the sight? How precious is the flow? That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been cleansed? Are you ready for Jesus' return? Well, there's a fourth and final thing that I want us to see. And that is in verses 17 to 21, the rejoicing in Jesus' return. In verse 17, we read of two comings. There's a future coming and there's a present coming. And there are two comings which all those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus want. First of all, the future coming. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. And they are saying, come to Jesus Christ. They want Jesus to return to earth and to fulfill his promise. You know, if you've been cleansed by Jesus Christ, if you are ready for him to return to the world, if you are ready for the new world, then you want him to come back. You want him to return. You want to say to him, come. In fact, you rejoice at the prospect of him coming and making all things new. You know, don't you want to live in a world without pain and suffering? Don't you want to live in a world without sorrow and sadness? Don't you want to live in a world without disease and illness and death and hatred and violence and broken relationships? Don't you want to live in a world where, a world of love, a world where you will love completely and you will be fully and completely loved by others? Don't you want to live in a world that is full of love, and because it's full of love, you will be full of joy? There will be peace, there will be harmony forever and forever. Don't you want to live in a world where you will be in the presence of God forever? You'll never be bored in that world because you will be happy forever. And in fact, that happiness will grow and grow because your love will grow and grow. And you will be loved more and more forever and forever. You'll never part from God. You'll never part from loved ones. You know, some of you have lost loved ones recently. Don't you want to be reunited with them? You will be one day. Don't you want that world to come? Don't you want Jesus to return and bring that about? Doesn't the idea of it fill you with joy? You know, I read about a minister recently, a vicar, and he's a vicar called Henry Venn, and Henry was about to die. And the doctor came to see him and said, Henry, you need to say your goodbyes immediately to your family and your friends because you've not long left. And the idea of him so filled him with joy. The idea that he was going to die and be with God so filled him with joy, he stayed alive for another 2 weeks. What a wonderful world awaits us as Christians. Well, that's the first future coming, but there's a second present coming as well. In fact, it's a call in verse 17, an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Jesus Christ, but also come to the one who's thirsty. Come and drink from the water of life. You know, if you are ready for Jesus' return, if you're rejoicing in Jesus' return, if you want him to come back, then you also will want other people to be part of it. You will want to tell other people who do not know about it or do not accept it. You will want them to be part of that new world. You will want them to experience the same joy now and to look forward to that future. You know, when you do tell people about it, you know, your friends might laugh at you. Your family might think they're mad. They might say to you, I can't believe he's just going on about that again. You know, that's just children's tales, fairy stories, gobbledygook. Or they might say, do you know, I can't believe that. You believe that kind of thing nowadays. Who believes that? Just some nutters. But if you are ready for Jesus' return and rejoicing in it, then you will want to tell them, even if that's what they think about you. Because they need to hear that message. And deep down, they want to hear that message. because this world is a hopeless and a despairing place without it. And people are living in hopelessness and despair, and people are dying in hopelessness and despair without it. You know, and therefore they need to hear, your friends, your family, your loved ones, they need to hear about it. But when you do go and tell them, when you speak to them about Jesus' return, I find that as I speak to people about it, it reminds me that he's coming back, and it strengthens my faith, and it gives me more joy and more certainty. It increases my desire for it. And that's one of the things I want us to be praying for tomorrow. I want us to pray that we'd have boldness to go and speak to people about Jesus. And I want us to pray that God would open up their hearts, that they might accept what we've got to say, because it's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. Well, let me close by saying this. If you're ready this morning for Jesus' return, that's fantastic. But if you're here this morning and you're not ready for Jesus' return, then I want to invite you this morning to come. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't waste your life on stuff. Don't waste your life filling your life up with things that aren't going to satisfy. But come to the water of life. Come to Jesus Christ for eternal life and find satisfaction, find fullness, find hope, find purpose, find what you have been made for, and that is to worship him. And when you come, you'll find that you have a future. You have a hope. There's a world to come, and God wants you to be part of it. You'll find that God loves you and that there's a world to come, a world of love that you can be part of. Come to Jesus Christ. Have your robe cleansed this morning, washed in his blood. Leave this morning knowing that you have been cleansed completely, deep within, of all your guilt, all your mess, all your brokenness, all your failures, all your sin, completely washed clean. Don't think to yourself, how on earth can I be like that? Jumpy, if you knew what I was like, if you knew how filthy I am and how messed up I am and how sinful and broken I am, I couldn't come to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't want me. Well, you can come to him because you are exactly the sort of person he's inviting. You know, Jesus Christ is not inviting clean people to come and get cleansed because they don't need it. He's inviting dirty people. Filthy people, messed up people, broken people, guilty people, sinful people. And if that's you, he's inviting you to come to him this morning and to find complete cleansing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come to Jesus Christ. If you're old here this morning, when we've been talking about heaven and the world to come, you think I'm not far off it, come to Jesus Christ. It's not too late. If you're young and you think, well, I've got loads of time to think about it, come to Jesus Christ. Why live your life for stuff that's not going to satisfy? Fill your life up with joy in Jesus Christ. Come if you're old. Come if you're young. If you're religious, come. If you're not religious and you've never been religious, come anyway. Come to Jesus Christ. If you've lived a bad life, come to Jesus Christ. If you've lived a good life, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Receive his mercy. Receive his grace. Come and be ready for his return. He's coming soon. Let me pray. Father, what a day awaits us. When Jesus returns, when the sky is split in two, and this world as we know it, history as we know it, will end, and there'll be a new world. Lord, help us to look forward to that day, to long for it, to be ready for it, and to live in light of it. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who doesn't know what it is to be cleansed, Lord, reveal yourself to them. May no one leave here this morning dirty and unclean. But may we all know what it is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.